Today on Life Talk,
we Christians, above all others, should seek to live holy lives with our eye of faith turned upward, looking for the return of Christ. Because folks, thank God, he's coming soon. There is an exit door, and it's marked J-E-S-U-S. There is an exit door from this judgment. His name is Jesus.
You are listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, the founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Maybe you've noticed that our culture is pretty messed up these days, which makes people feel anxious who are filled with questions. They want peace, but have a hard time finding it or making it last. Well, Pastor Jeff is going to share in the message today about how you can finally be filled with hope, security, and most importantly, that peace you're looking for. Today's message is just for you. You can also listen to it again or any of the messages anytime you would like at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Let's go ahead and get right to the message. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us what's coming up today on Life Talk.
Well, it's hard to believe that we're already at the close of Peter's riveting second letter to the churches. It's been an epistle filled with warnings about false teachers, scoffers, and end-time attacks against the church and God's word. But now Peter will literally deal with the end of the world as we know it. Some of what he writes boggles the mind because of its uncanny accuracy regarding things that scientists would not discover for centuries to come. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share this final message on the end of time. Well, tonight, we really are talking about the way the end of the world is going to happen. The real end. Because it is going to end. And so, I was telling Valerie before coming out tonight that, you know, the Bible's heavy. Not in a terrible way, a bad way, but it just deals with heavy stuff. You don't get any heavier than the end of the world. Amen? Now, last time, we ended up talking about the Lord's long-suffering. Remember that? Talking about the Lord's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish. It says God is long-suffering, not willing that anybody would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, to me, that verse blows hardcore Calvinism right out the window. And what I mean by that, if you don't know what Calvinism teaches, it is that some are chosen to be saved, some are chosen to be lost. If you're chosen to be saved, you're the elect. If you're not, then you're lost. And it's all up to the sovereignty and the choice of God. But my Bible just now told me it's not his will that any would perish. I'm going to leave that alone because I'm not here tonight to talk about Calvinism. But I like knowing if, when I preach to the lost, God's not willing that anybody listening to me would perish. And they all have a chance to repent and be saved. Now, as Peter's final letter comes to a close, he's going to talk about something called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, when you see that phrase in the Bible, the day of the Lord is talking about God's judgment. We call it judgment day. But the day of the Lord is a very specific phrase in the Bible. It is overwhelming in its scope, that is God's judgment on the day of the Lord, and it's dreadful in its execution. Folks, there is a judgment coming. And the Bible could not be more clear. If you're going to read your Bible, you're going to come across the theme of judgment all the time. But when you hear the day of the Lord, it's the day of judgment, and it's coming. Now, at first, Peter pinpoints the time of that. He says in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the first half of verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So the time of it is it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. When you see the day of the Lord, that phrase, you find that Isaiah is the first Bible character to use the phrase, the day of the Lord. You find it in Isaiah chapter 2, 12. It occurs 20 times in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, and Malachi, they all mention the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And then it occurs four more times in the New Testament. Paul says it twice. Peter once, that we are reading now, and John says it once. The day of the Lord, the day of God's coming judgment. Now, the awful event that Peter is about to describe, and that John also describes in the Revelation that we have taught here a couple of times, the whole book, gives way to another day, and that's the day of God. The day of the Lord is different from the day of God. The Holy Ghost does not mince or waste any word. And he's the author of this scripture. So when you see the day of the Lord, it means God's coming judgment. But the day of God is different. The day of God is when a brand new heaven and new earth are created. Everybody say, there's a new world coming. Amen. The Bible says that the day is coming when God is going to create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And on that day, the Lord Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to God. It says in 1 Corinthians that God may be all in all. So there's the day of the Lord, God's coming judgment. There's the day of God that comes right after, right on the heels of the day of judgment. And the day of God is when a new heaven and a new earth are created by the hands of God. Now, Peter uses the expressions the day of the Lord and the day of God to pinpoint the time of the fearful judgment that he describes. When he says the day of the Lord, he's letting us know this is at the end of the millennium when judgment falls, when God, well, we're going to read about it in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the day of God immediately follows the day of the Lord. So when he uses those two phrases, he's helping us understand when what he's about to describe to us is going to happen. The day of the Lord marks the end of Jesus' millennial reign on earth and ushers in the eternal state. Peter says that this closing event of the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, suddenly and catastrophically. Now, I'm going to talk about the millennium in just a little bit more in a minute, but just stay with me because we're kind of going through some Bible topics that you don't hear a lot about anymore. And I think that's really unfortunate. You know, I had somebody come up to me last week and say, we looked everywhere for a church that would preach anymore the return of Christ, and we couldn't find them. And I said, you got to be kidding me. How many did you visit? They said, too many. They said, we can't find anybody. They won't talk about it anymore. I said, well, you're in the right church here because I'm going to talk about it because it's a main theme of the Bible. But some of the things that have to do with the way last days and the end of time and the millennium and the great white throne judgment and then eternity are not often taught. So hang with me. We're going to touch on them tonight. So the time of judgment day is going to be like a thief in the night, quickly, suddenly, unexpectedly, unannounced. Now, next, Peter is going to describe the totality of God's judgment when it comes. The second half of verse 10, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, look how he's telling us this, like he's telling us what time it is. And yet he just told us how the world's going to end. Did you catch it? Let me read it again. In which the heavens are going to pass away. The universe is going to pass away with a great noise. And the elements, that means the dirt, the creation of God, the planet Earth, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now look what the last part says. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. If this building is still here, it's gone that day. Everything on earth is going to be burned up, incinerated, vaporized, removed, gone forever. He just told us about the end of the world. You know what's amazing to me? That an uneducated fisherman, who Jesus called when he was at least in his midlife, over 2,000 years ago, has just accurately described the nuclear age in verse 10. And he's also accurately described the atomic structure of matter centuries before scientists officially discovered it. I'm about to show you that. Let's take the word elements. He said the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Well, what does he mean by elements? What is that? This word in the original Greek language meant the components into which matter is divided. Literally, the particles that make up matter. Things that scientists, once again, would not discover for centuries and centuries more. Peter, moved on by the Holy Ghost, who was instrumental in creating the world and knew exactly what he made the world out of and to be and what the world consisted of, has just told Simon Peter, a crusty old fisherman saved by grace, the way the world's going to end, and he describes atomic structure. This just blows me away. How anybody can say the Word of God is some silly book of myth? Look at this. In today's language, the word for elements would be used to describe atoms. So according to Peter and the Holy Spirit who moved on him to write this, because he didn't come up with this on his own, he never would have if he'd have lived to be a billion. He'd have never come up with this on his own. According to Peter, when God judges the world on the day of the Lord, the very building blocks of matter will melt. Now, I did a little research, and this is really astonishing to me because that is exactly what happens with a nuclear blast. Let's go back in history, July 16th, 1945, at 5:20 in the morning. The first atomic bomb was exploded in the arid wilderness of New Mexico. An enormous tower had been built of 10-inch rails, and it weighed 90 pounds a foot. This was an enormous tower. I don't know how high up it reached. It was huge. And every 10 inches, it was 90 pounds. So this thing was tons and tons and tons and tons heavy. When the bomb exploded, the tower was vaporized. And its debris was tossed 7 miles into the sky. Where the tower had stood, there was a hole 60 feet deep and 5,000 feet wide. Now catch this. For 18,000 feet in all directions, the ground was boiled, fused, or melted. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Peter's use of the words fervent heat to describe the untying of the atom and the resulting rushing fiery destruction that follows it, to me, is nothing short of mind-boggling. I read this and I go, you know, I know why Jesus chose who he chose. He chose a band of blue-collar workers who were not educated as far as, you know, university-type education. They knew how to fish and that's it. He chose them. And could Peter have ever imagined that one day he would sit down and the Holy Ghost would move across him and he would describe the end of the world in prophetic terms and describe the nuclear age and describe the untying of the atom and describe the building blocks of matter? No. No.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment, but first I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. First, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry, you can find the full program at our website, lifetalkradio.us, along with all the programs. Lastly, we get emails and calls every week from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we want to hear from you too, so let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111, or you can email us through our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us or call 877-884-3111. And now, let's go ahead and get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
He also predicts by the Spirit that the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. There he's talking about the universe, the heavens. And the expression great noise is from a word referring to the whizzing of an arrow rushing to its target. So he's saying there's going to be a whizzing, rushing sound of roaring flames when the day of judgment comes. He closes out his solemn description in verse 11. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, let me just look at that word dissolved. It's from the Greek word luo. It's the first word I learned in Greek. The first word they teach you in Greek class is luo, because it means to loose, to break up, to destroy, or melt. So he's using another word to describe the same thing, that the atom is going to come loose. The atom is going to come loose. And when it comes loose, the earth and all the universe are going to melt. You know, Colossians tells us that our world is being held together right now by the word of Christ. Everything is held together by the word of Christ. Now, I take that to mean the word of Christ is holding the atomic structures of all matter in place.
Right.
And so when he speaks, that holding of the atomic structures together, they're going to be loosed, loosed. They're going to be broken up. They're going to be freed from their moorings, and everything will implode. The Bible is literally telling us that at the end of the millennial age, the elemental particles of matter that we call atoms are going to be untied or released, which is what an atomic blast does. Their energies, up to now imprisoned or held in check by Christ himself, will be set free. It perfectly describes an atomic blast. And by the way, that bomb that did that, scientists will tell you today, it's like tinker toys to the ones they have now. What it did is tinker toys. If one of what they have now went off on, say, New York City, just like that huge steel column was instantly vaporized, an entire city would be gone. Now, that's not the way the world's going to end, a nuclear exchange between men, but I firmly believe there's going to be a limited exchange. Man has never created a weapon he didn't use. Now, Peter then asks, now that he's really got their attention, does he have your attention now? He says, in light of these things that are coming, what manner of people ought we to be? And he answers, you better be holy and you better be godly, because these things are coming. Look what he says. Furthermore, those who are, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now he's going to repeat his prediction in verse 12. He's repeating. Remember, I call him the apostle of remembrance? He's already repeating what he said in verse 10. He's just saying it again in verse 12. We are those looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens are going to be dissolved, all the atoms are going to be unloosed, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What kind of people ought you to be, since you know that's coming? Holy and godly. So knowing that the world will one day come to a catastrophic end, we Christians, above all others, should seek to live holy lives with our eye of faith turned upward, looking for the return of Christ. Because folks, thank God, he's coming soon. There is an exit door, and it's marked J-E-S-U-S. There is an exit door from this judgment. His name is Jesus. So Peter has reinforced his point by again repeating how the world is going to end, melting with a fervent heat. So he has just now, very casually, very matter-of-factly, told us about the end of the world. Now let's look at when it's going to happen. He turns to the Christian's hope. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for, read it with me, new heavens and a new earth. Now literally, folks, you got to take the Bible literally unless it tells you not to. Literally, there's going to be a new universe, and there's going to be a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Hallelujah. No devil, no flesh, no sin, no lower nature, no temptation, no sickness, no disease, in which righteousness dwells. Let's say together, that's my hope. This is the Christian's hope. Now, when he talks about the new heavens and the new earth, he's pointing to the end of the millennial reign of Christ at the close of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord happens at the end of the millennium. The Bible teaches that towards the close of the millennium, increasing numbers of people will render only feigned obedience to the Lord upon his throne as he rules the world from Jerusalem. I'm going to stop there and explain to you what that means. Now, this is what you don't hear much about, and I can't say that I understand this perfectly, but I understand it in part enough that I can teach it. When the millennium begins, you remember in Matthew 25, Christ returns, and what does he do? He separates the sheep from the goats, doesn't he? And he knows who is who, who's his and who isn't. The sheep are his, the goats aren't. And when he does that, I want you to notice with me that those people are alive. Okay? The sheep are alive, the goats are alive. And he separates them. Now, when he comes back in his second advent, in his second coming, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. The The Mount of Olives is going to cleave from east to west. He's going to install his throne in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus returns. You say, Jeff, do you really believe this? Well, of course I believe it. I believe a virgin conceived. I believe that a dead man got up from the grave. I believe that he's going to blow a trumpet and we're all going up. Why would I not believe that? You know why I believe it? Because I believe in God. Okay? So when he comes back, he separates the goats from the sheep. Now the sheep, stay with me, they're alive. So where do they go as Jesus establishes his kingdom? Now we have taught here, but I'll remind you again, when Christ returns, who's he return with? The saints. The Lord thy God shall come and all the saints with thee. So there's going to be two kinds of people in the millennium. Those who were alive when Christ returns, but they're righteous. Jesus separates them as sheep. They're righteous. They're saved. They made it through the tribulation. They might have been saved in the tribulation, because there's going to be a whole bunch of people saved during the tribulation. 144 Jewish witnesses, Jewish Billy Grahams, 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams preaching the gospel all over the world. There's going to be a whole lot of people saved during the tribulation. So that's part of the sheep. And I believe part of the sheep that he recognizes and separates at his return are also Jewish people who have believed. Now they enter the millennium along with the saints who returned. Now the saints who returned have glorified bodies. They're never going to marry. They're never going to have children. They are like the angels of God, Jesus said. And they're going to rule with him. That's one of the promises. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over a little. I'm going to make you what? Over much? Ruler over much. So when he comes back, we're not going to sit on clouds and play harps and float around and get bored in 3 hours. There's going to be tasks. Jesus is going to rule the world, and he's going to task his people, the sheep, with various responsibilities. But there won't be sweat. It won't be labor like we know it. You won't be tired at the end of the day. Okay? So you're going to have glorified bodies with the ones that came back with him, but the ones that stay are also in the millennium. Now, watch this now. They still marry. They still have children. You with me? They still have children. They have families. And they live long because the curse is lifted. Now you say, how do you know they have children? Don't you remember what Isaiah said? He said, the little child is going to play around by a snake hole where there's a poisonous snake. Little child. A little child is going to play in the presence of what would have been a venomous, dangerous, life-threatening viper before the return of Christ. But that's all going to end when he comes back. So all hostility, species to humans, is going to end. And I love this. All carnivorous activity is going to end. Because God made the animals, folks, to be vegetarians. He did not make them to eat each other. That's not of God. I don't care how many times I see it. When I see some people like these African shows where it shows, you know, a leopard chasing down this beautiful antelope or deer or whatever, I don't like watching that. That poor thing is terrified. I don't like it. That's all going to end. The lion will lay down with the lamb in the millennium. But you're going to have the people who have come back with Christ, glorified bodies. But the ones who were there when he returned and enter the millennium are going to marry, they're going to have children. And as time goes on, these children and their children and grandchildren, and remember, 1,000 years goes by. That's the millennium, 1,000 years. That's why it's called millennium, okay? So as the centuries roll, there comes a parting of the heart. Many of the children and grandchildren, great, great, great grandchildren of the original Jesus coming back sheep are going to depart from him in their hearts.
We appreciate you listening today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Every program we do has one main thing in mind, and that's to share the hope and good news of Jesus Christ to people who need to hear the message and to be inspired to put the teaching into practice. That's what this ministry is all about. So if you've been encouraged by the message, we would love to hear about it. pick up your phone and give us a call at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Or go online at our website to lifetalkradio.us. And be sure to save the web address in your favorites folder so you can come back often. Also, would you consider getting on board with us as a faithful ministry partner? It would really mean a lot to us. Your valuable contribution makes a huge difference to us in helping to get the message of the gospel out through this program to people everywhere. Your generosity, along with this ministry, is reaching people in a way that you may never have the ability to do on your own. So jump on board as a LifeTalk partner by calling us at 877-884-3111 or online at lifetalkradio.us. 877-884-3111 or lifetalkradio.us. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you so very much. Have a great rest of the day, and thanks for listening to LifeTalk.